Would you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Galatians? We're going to continue our study. Today we're going to talk about grace perceived. Grace perceived. Let me read just a few verses. We're not going to try to cover a whole lot. We covered the first few verses of chapter 2. We'll talk about that in a second here. Last week, beginning with verse 6. It says, from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. So we'll talk about those verses. Last week, we saw that Paul went to Jerusalem by revelation. He made that very specific in those first few verses. In other words, he felt led of the Lord to go there. He was persuaded. And that's an important thought because God had his hand in that. And we'll come back to that here as we move through. He went with Titus, or probably better stated, Titus went with him. Probably even better stated than that, Paul purposefully took Titus, who was a Greek and who was not circumcised. And Titus was the test. Paul took this Gentile believer to basically the hornet's nest of these Judaizing legalists, and not necessarily apostles, but that whole area was confused, and Paul took Titus, confused about what this whole process was. It had been so many years that had gone by. Paul talks about 14 years just in his own ministry, and there was years before that, before he became a believer, and the gospel was only among the Jews. So all of those people who had become believers from Judaism. And now Paul takes this Gentile, this Greek, who was never a Jew, who was never circumcised, and he takes him to this hornet's nest of this Judaizing concept, and very specifically tells us that Titus was not compelled to submit. And he says this very specifically. I don't know if you remember this. The title of my message last week was "We Would or Did Not Yield." Paul says, "I will not give in on this point." And we talked about when you should give in and when you shouldn't. We talked about some other areas about that. But we also talked about how firm they stood in support of the truth of salvation by grace through faith and not of works. So, now, jumping into this week's scripture where we're going to talk about grace perceived. In verse 6 of chapter 2, Paul says very specifically, he says, you know, whoever these persons were doesn't really matter because there are no favorites with God. And Peter learned this when the sheet came down and the Lord said, "Arise, kill and eat." And Peter said, "I can't eat any unclean thing." And that happened, and without going back through all of that and reading all that, eventually God said to him, "Don't you call unclean what I have made clean. And there is a connotation of that in Paul's teaching here. And Paul's saying, whoever they were, there are no favorites with God. God can do what God can do with whom God wants to work. And so when Paul shows up there, he also says, they added nothing to my knowledge. When Paul shows up there, he showed up to talk with these guys, and he had a complete knowledge of what the gospel was and how it applied to our lives, how it applied to his life, how it applied to our lives. And he compared that, he discussed that with him, but he said they didn't add anything to me. Everything they had to say, I already had comprehension of, or I already understood. Now we're adding into this because he doesn't say it in all those many words. And we've talked about it earlier, we don't really understand. Paul was kind of a mystery. He gets saved, he tries to preach, he gets persecuted and threatened. He eventually bumps into some of the disciples. As a matter of fact, in some places they were afraid of him because he'd been a persecutor before and been arresting people. So Barnabas befriends him, and then Paul goes off, and he's off in Arabia, and he's gone. And from what we can gather from the story, it's while he's gone that he says he sees the Lord. So when we get into 1 Corinthians, he says he talks about him seeing the resurrected Lord as one who was born out of due time. So somehow the Lord put into the heart and the mind of this apostle what all of these biblical truths were, so that when he got there, he said, you know, that God doesn't play favorites. And there's an interesting play of words on there about God looking at faces, and that's in the original language. God doesn't play favorites. He's able to use whoever he wants to use. And it says in verses 7 and 8 that they realized that God was using Paul in the same way that God had used Peter. It was Peter who stood up on that first day of Pentecost and said, you men and brethren, let me tell you what's happening here. We're all here because this Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised from the dead. And then he calls them to repent. A few written paragraphs later, he preaches a second sermon, very similar in its tone and its context, and he calls them to repent. and they are saved. Later, as I already mentioned, he has this vision, and God says, don't you call unclean what I call clean. And he goes to the house of a Gentile, a Roman soldier, in fact. And he begins to share with them the same story. Only this time he can't say, you Jews crucified him. This time he's just telling them about Jesus when the Holy Spirit fell on that whole group. And Peter recognized it was the Holy Spirit. It's an interesting story there. We'll talk about that sometime. He recognized that it was God, and he had them baptized. And now the first Gentiles had become followers of Jesus Christ. The next chapter in the book of Acts, Peter's called before the council, and they said, what is it that you've done? You baptized these Gentiles. Don't you know you can't be a Gentile and be baptized? You have to be a Jew. And so on and so forth. And Peter gives an account, and they said, well, you did the right thing. So God had used Peter in these ways. And Peter had preached about Jesus and had preached repentance, and thousands had been saved. And the first Jews were saved under his ministry, and then the first Gentiles. And when Paul went and explained what was going on, and they had an opportunity to talk with Paul, it doesn't say it so much, but I'm sure they prayed with Paul. The apostles realized, as I already said, that God was using Paul in the same way that he'd used Peter. That's what verses 7 and 8 tell us. And then in verse 9, it tells us further. It says that the apostles saw, uses the word perceived, grace. They saw that God had given Paul grace. Let me read it. Then James, Cephas is another word for Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me. And when they did, they gave us the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So they saw that God was using him. They saw that God had given him grace. And they gave him the right hand of fellowship. Grace perceived. Now, before I jump into this, let me back up just a second. There are not two gospels. There's not a gospel for the Jews and a gospel for the Gentiles. There's one gospel. And that gospel says that the wrath of God rests on everyone who is not a believer, and that Jesus Christ came and through his sinless life and death took our punishment. And through that process, through grace, by grace, through faith, we have imputed to us the righteousness of Christ. The Bible says he took our sin and we received his righteousness, imputed righteousness. Not righteousness that you have, because we don't have any. Not righteousness that you stir up and work up within you. It's righteousness of Christ that was given to us. That's the gospel, whether you're Jew or whether you're Gentile. I might also point out, and it's an interesting thing if you want to study it in light of how things are communicated in most contemporary churches, throughout all of this, all of these conversion experiences in the book of Acts, you'll never find a sermon with the word love in it. In the book of Acts, people are never told that God loves them. What they are told is that they need a Savior because they are sinners and that they should repent. And then God in his grace saves people. So all this had gone on. Now they saw in Paul grace. They knew grace because they had received it. Remember, Peter, James, and John, that particular James is dead. This James is the Lord's brother. John, of these three, John is the only one, as far as we know, that didn't run completely away when Jesus was crucified. John stood at the foot of the cross, and that's why Jesus, while hanging on the cross, could say to John, "Take care of my mother." Peter denied him. And this James that they're talking about now, who's one of the leaders of the church, was the Lord's brother. And if you read the Gospels carefully, you find out that Jesus' family, before all of this happened, before his death and before his resurrection, his family thought he was mad. These guys knew what grace was. It was John and his brother who wanted to call down fire from one of the cities that rejected Jesus. Jesus called them the sons of thunder because of this. Let's bring some judgment down. And Jesus had to had to kind of mediate, you know, and teach them a little bit about God's grace. They marveled when Jesus walked on the water. They marveled when he was asleep in the boat in the midst of a storm and frightened for their lives. They woke him up and he said, "Peace be still," and the wind calmed. And they said, "What manner of man is this?" They asked him, "So what's going on here? What are we seeing?" They marveled when they saw Jesus feed the multitude with a handful of fish. They knew that was a miracle. They knew that couldn't be done. And yet they saw him do it and they marveled at it. They marveled when Peter preached, this same Peter who three times denied Jesus. Yeah, three. Who three times denied Jesus. Preached on that day, I already mentioned it, and thousands became believers. That's grace. Peter no more deserved that opportunity than anybody. Grace. They marveled when Peter preached and thousands were called to repentance. No doubt Peter marveled when, it's already mentioned, that sheet of critters came from heaven in Acts chapter 10. And God said, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter says, I can't eat that. No doubt Peter also marveled when the Holy Spirit fell on those Gentiles in Cornelius' house. I already mentioned that. He's seeing this. And when you read his testimony about what happened, he said, "I don't know what else I could do. God did it. It wasn't me. I didn't do it. I was just telling them the story. And this thing happened." It's grace. I'm sure they marveled that men were healed by their hands, which we read about in the first chapters of the book of Acts. Even and by their words, when they would say, "Arise," and men, crippled men did. Or the Bible even says that people were bringing the sick and laying them, hoping that their shadow would pass by. And when their shadow would pass over them. They knew grace. They knew they didn't deserve what God was doing in them and through them, and they saw that grace in Paul. Paul's ministry was a gift of God's favor. I'll read to you here in just a minute or two a definition of grace. But we already kind of talked about it in Paul's testimony, because this a lot of this personal stuff about Paul. There's more personal stuff about Paul in the book of Galatians than in almost all the other writings combined. That God reached down and grabbed hold of Paul on the road to Damascus. He didn't have Paul's permission. Paul wasn't seeking God. No man seeks but God. I say, how do you know that? The Bible says that. So I know people who are seeking. So there are people who are seeking the benefits of God. God didn't ask Paul's permission. He reached down. He didn't ask Paul's agreement. He reached down, and in a sovereign work of grace, he saved him and he called him. You can read about that in Acts chapter 9. Paul had nothing to do with it. Paul's salvation and call were gifts from God to him and then to everyone who heard him. Now think with me for just a minute. Did the apostles, ever been to a council meeting? So did the apostles say, we're calling an emergency meeting, we want to know how to, we're going to try to figure out how to evangelize the Gentiles. And they probably had a whiteboard, or a, I don't know how technological they were. I don't know if they had one of those electric things, and they wrote on their iPad and it showed up on the wall. I don't know if that happened or not. Probably not. Just be specific. They had a council meeting and they said, let's plan. Everybody write down. Let's have a brainstorming. Everybody write here's a tablet of post-it notes. Everybody write your ideas on how we can reach the Gentiles. And we'll stick them up on the wall and then we'll discuss them all. You ever been to those meetings? I've run them. I'm so sorry. They had their Gantt chart, they put up there. Use step, this step, this step, this step, this step. Voila, Gentiles were reached. Two steps further, heaven is full. They didn't plan this. They had no idea that, I think what happened. They don't testify to it. But God in Genesis 12 says to Abraham, through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Guess what? All the nations of the earth means all the nations of the earth. But these guys went along for years, and the only people who were being blessed were the Jews. And all of a sudden that sheet comes down. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. I can't eat. It's unclean. Don't you call unclean what I've called clean. And then the Holy Ghost falls on Cornelius, and those Italians, and the Gentiles are now in the church. And then I bet all of a sudden they said, hey, that's what God meant when he told Abraham, through you all the nations of the world will be blessed. Wow. And they marveled at the grace of God. They didn't recruit Paul for this. They had no idea what was going on. They were doing their thing. God was doing his thing with Paul. Paul was dealing with God. So was this all part of their plan? No. They just looked and they saw what God was doing. And they said the same thing that God had done with us, he's doing with Paul. And folks, think with me. Just take this a step further. That comprehension itself, when they perceived that the same grace was with them that was with Paul was with them, that itself was a gift of the grace of God. I'll cover that in a little bit more. I want to read to you just a paragraph from this Bible. I think I have it. Yes, I do. I have it marked. It's just a little paragraph here in this study Bible. I thought it was succinct, so I'll read it to you. Grace. The Greek pronunciation is charis. And it's spelled, for us English people, C-H-A-R-I-S. It's actually the root of where we get our word charismatic or charisma. It means favored. That's how we use it in the English language. The Greek noun charis refers to unmerited favorable disposition towards someone or something. Let me repeat those words because they are profound. Unmerited. What's that mean? You don't deserve it. You'll see this further. I don't deserve it. Favorable disposition towards someone or something. In the New Testament, charis is commonly used in relation to salvation, especially in Paul's writings. Paul used charis to explain that salvation comes from God's own choice to show favor in redeeming lost persons through faith in Christ. And then they give the scriptures. However, God's undeserved favor is not toward those who have done nothing offensive. Who born on this earth is neutral? No one. So that's why they make this statement. God's undeserved favor is not towards those who have done nothing offensive. Rather, God shows grace towards those who have sinned against him and are actually his enemies. Every tiny rebellion against the authority of God is an affront to his holiness. And I can't go into, you pray with me and maybe sometime we'll talk, pray for me and maybe sometime we'll talk about God's holiness, but if you stop to think about something that you know is true through life and experience, and a small child is telling you that what you know is incorrect. Are you with me? Yeah, just what, whatever it is. No, that's not the way it is. That's not the way it is. I don't want to pick on anybody here today, but one of my grandkids, who remain unnamed, had a large plastic, thank God it was plastic, curved sword. And he was wielding that thing like grandkids will do. Like I would have done had he let me play with it. And I said, that's a nice scimitar you have there. Okay? Large curved sword. Very broad blade. He said, it's not a scimitar, it's a sword. I said, well, a sword's a kind of a scimitar. It's a sword. Now, I hope you're catching my drift here. That cannot even be compared to the difference between me and God. Every little act of denial and rebellion and disobedience that enters my head separates me. I'm so far away. I'm much farther away from God about much more important things, except for the grace of God. In Romans 5, Paul explained that peace with God is an act of God's grace. He reminded believers, and that's where we are here, this passage is in Romans 5. He reminded believers that at one time they were enemies, and he gives the scriptures here, the Bible, this text gives the scriptures. Therefore, a better New Testament definition of charis would be unmerited favor toward an enemy. Grace toward one who has forfeited any claim on God's favor because of sin and who deserves the opposite, God's judgment. And that's the context of what's going on in Romans chapter 5. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor for the undeserving, even enemies. And as I mentioned a minute ago, another topic here would be the man's sinfulness and God's holiness, and maybe we'll talk about that at some time later. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. He doesn't change, and and the context of that is he's not discriminating as he gives. He gives to all men liberally. He gives many wonderful things. Now, I'm going to read to you a couple of scriptures here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me read to you how Paul applies what we're talking about here, this grace perceived, how he applies it to himself. Chapter 15, verse 9. He says, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached and so you believed. And he's referring back to the larger concept of the gospel. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And because of God's grace, I labored all the more. But it wasn't really me that was laboring. It was the grace of God that was in me. Everything that he did, all that he thought, was a byproduct of God's grace. There's nothing good within us. That's what the Bible talks about when it talks about a sin nature. That's what total depravity means. All the good, any good, any thought, any attitude, any emotion, any action is all of God's grace. Paul knew that. He says, even though I labored more than all the rest of them, it was not me that was doing it. It was God's grace that was working within me. Paul was just a vessel. You and I are just vessels, and there's a whole sermon about pottery that we could get into. It's God who does the good within us and through us, and we are nothing of ourselves. Let me read to you from 1 Peter. 2 Peter won't work. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. Greg was up here fumbling with his Bible. And I almost made a snide remark over there like, get a new Bible, Greg? And I thought...
Somebody move 1 Peter.
Yeah, I know. I just had the same problem. And I thought to myself, no, don't say anything, because as soon as you do, you'll have the same problem when you get up here. And I didn't say anything, but I still had the same problem. Oh, the grace of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. But at the end of all, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, and in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. There's a good doxology for you. So, interesting story. Peter says, listen, the end, because we're getting near the end, you need to be careful what you do. We are stewards of God's grace. He said, be a good stewards of God's grace so that God may receive glory. I want you to note that at the beginning of this thing, he gives us commands. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. Be fervent in love for one another. Be hospitable to one another. He gives specific commands about what we're to do. And then he ties it all in with God's grace. And God's grace culminates in glory for God. Oh, you say, well, if I'm hospitable, what does that mean? That means that's the grace of God working in you. You're to be a steward of the grace that God has given you. Well, if I'm a good teacher, what does that mean? That's the grace of God that's in you. It didn't come from you. It came from God. Acts chapter 12. Here's an interesting little story. I know we're hopping all around here today. I hope your fingers aren't getting tired flipping in your Bibles. Acts chapter 12. This is not one of the more encouraging stories of Scripture, but we'll read it. Nonetheless, I can't find my reference. There we go. Now Herod, verse 20, had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. Now that's the setup for this. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of God and not a man." Then immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. I'm sorry. It's not funny if you're Herod. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Very few sermons that are preached about being eaten with worms. Maybe it'd be a good topic for a book. Because essential, listen to me, folks, essential in that little story is one of the key fundamentals of biblical life. God gets all the glory. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God forever. When these instances of grace happen, we're to give God thanks. We're to say thank you, God. It was, when they saw, they said, when they saw that what God was doing in Paul was similar to what had been done in them, they perceived the same grace in Paul that they had received from themselves. And they thought, and I'm extrapolating here, but they thought, oh, we saw Jesus do this, we saw Jesus do that, and we were amazed, and we marveled at it, and we couldn't believe it. And then Peter stood up to preach, and all these thousands of people got saved, and there were miracles that happened in our hand, and we didn't know anything about it. And then Peter and the sheet and went to Cornelius' house, and all this stuff happened. And God was doing all of this. The same thing is happening with Paul. They understood grace. They saw grace. They knew it was not them. They knew it was God. And they gave glory to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Once again, this is Paul, and this is, we're talking about grace. Look with me at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Some of you may have a modern translation, and that word means to pound. To pound. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Again, we're not looking at this passage together, but look at the words. He uses the word that Satan pounds on him. And to the Lord, he pleads. I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul wanted healing, and what he got was grace. Paul wanted strength, and what he got was weakness. And he found out that in his weakness was strength. That's what he goes on to say. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs. Listen to this list. He takes pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul found that God's grace was sufficient to meet with him and be with him and sustain him and provide for him in the midst of needs and distress and persecution. Reproach and physical infirmity. God's message to Paul was, I'll give you grace. That is enough. The sovereign grace of God at work within Paul and within us for victory over the difficulty or through the difficulty. Most scholars believe that the Apostle Paul had bad eyes, had vision issues. And that's why you'll see that most of his letters are written by a secretary and he only signed them. And you'll see when we get to the end of this book of Galatians that he said, you'll see how and what large letters I write with my own hand. Paul wrote this letter, or at least the conclusion of it, with his own hand in large letters so they would know that it came from him. In one place he writes to them and he said, you had such compassion on me, you were going to pluck out your own eyes and give them to me. We can slide over it and not think too much about it, but he pleaded with God. God says, I'm working through your weakness. Folks, the devil tells us that weakness is failure. Paul the miracle worker, Paul the apostle, Paul the preacher, Paul the prayer, going about with an obvious infirmity. God in his grace uses our weaknesses. We are to obey, of course, but even our obedience is through the grace of God so that God gets all the glory. Remember Gideon? Gideon had this mighty army, and God says, no, you've got to take only a handful, because if you take this many people down there, you'll say you did it, and I want you, and I want everyone to know that I did it. So get rid of all these people. Tell them to go home. God's gift of grace. God's gift of grace. I pray that we perceive it. It covers us in every area of life. It covers you in your work. I don't have time to elaborate on all this stuff, but I could. Oh, I did a good job, and I got a promotion. You got a promotion because of the grace of God. Let me go deeper. You did a good job because of the grace of God. Let me go deeper. You knew how to do a good job because of the grace of God. Let me go deeper. You had the ability to do it because of the grace of God. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. I talked to a fellow a while back, and we talked about family. I knew one of his children, and I said, you know, I appreciate your child, and they love the Lord, and they're serving God. And the man went on to tell me that was the result of the Bible studies they've had together. No. It is the grace of God. Thank God for the Bible studies you had. Thank God for that. I'm glad you did that. But it was the grace of God that allowed you to be saved. It was the grace of God that allowed you to even have a Bible study. It was the grace of God that if anything happened to your child in those Bible studies, that was the grace of God also. And then you add to that all of the untold hundreds of millions of experiences that happen even in a young person's life, that God, through His grace, can use to show Himself to that person. Don't take credit for any spiritual benefit in your children's life. It's the grace of God. If you take credit, you also have to take blame. It's the grace of God. And we could go on. Our health. I grew up in the motion where everybody was praying for health and colds and sicknesses, and I've had people rebuke me because I said, I think I'm catching a cold. And I said, don't confess that. If you confess that, you'll get it. You need to confess health. If you confess health, you won't get sick. Okay. I put on our Facebook, the church's Facebook page, it's maybe 30 minutes, it's a testimony, it's an interview with Johnny Erickson Tata. And if you haven't yet listened to it, I suggest you go there and you listen to it. She's been 55 years in a wheelchair. I think that's the correct term. That this video's, I found out, I was listening to it while I was driving, and I couldn't see it and didn't know what the date. I think it's a few years old, so it's been longer than that now. And through this whole thing, she gives glory to God for His grace. I just encourage you to listen to it. We could go on. So health, your words, your deeds, the things that you do, the good things that you do. Within you is no good thing. Any good thing that comes out of you is a gift of God's grace, the provision, the things that you have. If you're able to eat, if you're able to taste what you eat, if you're able to smell the flowers, if you're able to see the flowers, it's a gift of God's grace. The wages of sin is death. And We have no cause to boast. Boasting is an affront to the sovereign grace of God. I will suggest to you that you have not yet had, nor will you ever have, a good idea on your own. Wives don't elbow your husbands. And husbands don't elbow your wives, because we're all in the same boat. Every good and perfect gift comes where? We already said this, from the Father of lights. It comes from God. It is a gift of God's grace. We are the vessels of His grace. He pours His grace into us so that He can share it with others. He gives it to us, and we can give it to others. We share it with others. From first thought to completion, any aspect, every aspect, is all fueled by and under His grace. Would you stand with me? I don't normally do this, but I ended this with a prayer, so I'm going to read what I wrote. Lord, help us see the grace of God that delivers us from the penalty of sin, that delivers us from the power of sin, and transforms us into His likeness. And everyone said,